A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 7, 1990, entitled, God, the Open Secret. The scripture readings are 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 7, and Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. The texts for the sermon are 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, and Matthew 2, verse 10. Please note that the original recording had very quiet sound quality. You may have to adjust your volume accordingly. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
In the life of the church, the calendar of the church, this is the first Sunday in the season of Epiphany. Yesterday, January 6th, was the day of Epiphany, or as the church speaks, the Feast of Epiphany. The 6th of January culminates the Christmas season. It concludes the 12 days of Christmastide, and it points us now to that which we have just celebrated and experienced in the celebration of the incarnation of the Word. Some of the feasts of the church, some of the seasons of the church relate directly to the actions of God within our space and time. And some of the seasons refer to the consequence of that action or some dimension of that which is about to happen. The season of Epiphany is a season that focuses on that which is the result of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. It is a season in which we are reminded that it is the living God who reveals God's self, that God is an open secret, as it were, that the God who is hidden has drawn aside the veil so that we who in ourselves have no capacity to apprehend or comprehend God are given a knowledge and experience of God by God's gracious giving of God's self. So the season of Epiphany, the word being a transliteration of a Greek word meaning manifestation, enables us to reflect on that which we have just celebrated in all of the beauty and the festivity of the Christmas season. Christmas is about God coming to us, God dwelling with us, and in that coming and that dwelling, showing God's self, so that we might have some insight, some knowledge, some experience of the mystery that is God. The statement of the meaning of this season is probably said nowhere more concisely than Paul states it in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. There he says, the God who caused light to shine out of darkness. Now, he was very intentional in that choice of reference to God. He says, in other words, now I'm talking not about one of the gods of the nations. I'm not talking about just any deity that might be worshipped here or there. I'm talking about the God who caused light to shine out of darkness, reminding us of Genesis 1, reminding us of the God, the one God, who spoke and called all things into being. In other words, I'm talking about God, Paul is saying, the only being worthy of that designation. I am talking about God, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness. That God has shined into our hearts the light of the revelation of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That is a marvelous statement of the truth that we reflect on in this season of Epiphany. God making God's self available to us, open to us, accessible. We who could never plumb the depths, nor scale the heights, nor comprehend the profundity of the mystery that is God, are given an unveiling of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In John's Gospel, we have a statement that could equally serve this morning. And there we even have the wistful question that is often in our hearts, I'm sure, the question of Thomas. Jesus was speaking about going away and that they would know. And Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And he says to us, he said to Jesus, If you would just show us the Father, we would be satisfied." And then Jesus responds, "Thomas, if I've been with you so long and you still don't know who I am, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." John's way of saying that to look into the face of Jesus was to see into the heart of God. Certainly, not telling us all that there is to know about God, because that is far beyond anything that we could possibly handle. But when we see the face of Jesus, we see into the heart of God. An illustration that my old friend Hank Berkoff uses is so helpful, I believe, at this point. A piece of pie, the wedge of a piece of pie, is not the whole pie, but the point of the wedge gets to the heart of the pie, at least if you cut it better than I usually do. The object is to have the point of the piece of the pie be at the center of the pie, so that in the piece you get to the center. In the face of Jesus, you get to the heart of God. So, we, I'm sure, have many times wistfully prayed as Thomas prayed Jesus, show us the Father. Jesus would say, "I have mirrored the Father's heart in my being. The Word made flesh, dwelling among us." John says, "We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God." But if we talk about revelation, then obviously we are saying, we are acknowledging that God is hidden. God is not at our disposal. God is not a subject that we can master in a crash course in college. God is not available for us. God is not there tied up in a neat package that we can take apart, that we can analyze and critique, that we can get our hands around. To say that God reveals God's self is to acknowledge that God is the hidden God. And to say that God is revealed is not to deny that God continues to be hidden. Now stay with me for a moment, because this sounds like so much gobbledygook, but maybe I can help you to understand what I'm trying to say. We speak of God being revealed in Jesus. But that doesn't mean now that God is simply available and we've got it all wrapped up. Because remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among the disciples, and how did they respond? Well, seldom did any group of people, anywhere, anytime, act with more dullness than the disciples. One of the attestations of the authenticity of the scriptural record is that Peter and Andrew and and the rest are not made up to be some kind of superheroes, some great spiritual geniuses. As a matter of fact, as you read the gospel records, aren't they dull, slow of understanding? You see, the Word becoming flesh did not mean now I can master the Word, that I can now handle that God in flesh. Now I understand it all. One of the great sins of the church is that we have always known too much. We have been too sure about too much about God. And as a matter of fact, God is not at our disposal, even though God has revealed God's self. You could have bumped square in to the Word made flesh. You could have gotten a bloody nose by bumping into Him nose to nose and not known what you hit. Luke tells us, even after the resurrection, Easter evening, remember the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and someone joined them, and they walked along, and they told this third person their whole sorry tale, never knowing it was Jesus. And when did they know? In the breaking of the bread. And then they said, gee, our hearts did kind of burn within us. God is not at our disposal, even God in God's revelation. Which tells me that revelation, that is the unveiling of God, is never something that is done once for all and then you've got it. It's not as though that now that the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us back some centuries ago, that from here on all we need to do is write our creeds on the basis of that and set up our doctrinal system and now we have God in our hip pocket. And the church not only has pointed to Jesus, but it certainly also has looked at this book as though it were revelation. This is not revelation. This is the consequence of revelation. It is response to that unveiling of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. But you can master this book and never have an encounter with God. The church often with great presumption takes this book as though now it has between the covers God's revelation and then extracts from it proof texts and sets up doctrines and creeds and as though now we can manage God. God is in our control. There it is. There it is. And all we have to do is just learn the system and say yes to it. And I'll tell you, that's as far as one could conceive of having the experience of God or of having God reveal God's self to one. That can be the track on which the train runs, but it's not the locomotive. And so, God has revealed God's self, but the fact that that revelation has entered our time and space does not mean that now, simply, through my human capacity, I can look at that and see it. It's always here, it's always now, it's always God revealing God, it's always the gracious gift to the seeking heart, here and now. God reveals God. And what that means is that you and I are in no disadvantage in terms of the revelation of God because we're living 2,000 years after that supreme event of unveiling. We teach our children in Sunday school a little chorus, something about when Jesus was here on earth, how He took the children on His knee and blessed them. And then the chorus goes something like, oh, how I wish I had been there then. Poppycock. That's poppycock. That's bad Sunday school theology. That's sentimental slop. God reveals God's self here and now, as much in this year of our Lord 1990 as ever from 1 to 30 in Palestine, because you could have rubbed shoulders with Jesus for 30 years and never seen a thing. Most, in fact, did and failed to find God. Else would they have crucified the Lord of glory? You see, these Gospels, they are not the journals of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, as though reading the Gospel of John is reading the daily account of the life and times of Jesus. John did not understand Sychem. When were the Gospels written? After Easter, after Pentecost. The Gospels are the understanding of what had happened through the immediate inspiration of the Spirit of God, who alone opens the eyes and the heart to perceive that unveiling that has occurred in Jesus Christ our Lord. So God has revealed God's self, but that doesn't mean now we've got it all fixed up. Perhaps it's easier to understand what I'm really driving at if we go to the narrative account in the gospel lesson this morning. There you have the Magi from the East. Now, as everybody knows, there were three kings and three camels and three crowns. Three kings from the East. I know that because I saw Amal and the night visitor here, and there's a king sitting right down there. But of course, that's a part of the legend that has been embroidered around this event. But there probably was something behind this story that Matthew wove into his nativity narration. There were astrologers or priests who studied the stars and who understood the destiny of humankind and historical events as tied up with the movement of the planets and the stars. And Matthew brings these visitors from the East to Bethlehem to kneel and to bow before the Christ child as token Gentiles. Because in the season of Epiphany, we celebrate not only that God has unveiled God's self, but that God's intention in that unveiling is that the whole world might be bathed in God's light. And the coming of those visitors were the tokens of the nations that would now come to the light of God that had been sharp focused in the face of Jesus Christ. Matthew wrote for a community of Christians that started out with a Jewish core, and then it was added to by Gentiles who heard the gospel story and began to join the First Reformed Church of Syria. And as more and more Gentiles came to join, those original core people said, "I don't like it anymore. It's not like it used to be. Remember when we were just a small family and you knew everyone? Remember that cozy feeling we used to have in this little congregation when we were sort of all alike? And we knew everybody's kids and all that sort of stuff. It doesn't feel good anymore." So Matthew had to write his gospel, and he had to say to them, "Look, whether it feels good or not, it's what God has always intended. For God never called this little nation of the Netherlands, of Palestine, to be his special elect people. God called this special people in order that they might be the means of bringing to the whole world the light of the glory of the revelation of Himself. And so if we are being infiltrated by people who are not our kind, then we are simply seeing the realization of the purpose of God, whose purpose is to love and redeem the whole world. So those visitors from afar represent the longing of the human heart for God and God's unveiling of Himself, meeting that longing and leading them first to Jerusalem, where they got tipped off from the Hebrew prophet, because the Hebrew prophet was in the line of God's special unveiling. But getting that tip from the Hebrew prophets out of Jerusalem that the place was Bethlehem, they came and they knelt and they worshiped. And Matthew includes the story in order to say it was the intention of God in the incarnation of the Word to bring light to the whole world. And those who truly seek God will surely find God. The wise men, the magi, rejoiced with exceeding joy. They knelt down, they adored, they opened their treasures, they gave their all because they had found in Jesus that true light that enlightens every person coming into the world, as John says in the first chapter of his gospel. When they saw Jesus, they said, that's it. The quest of their life, the longing of their heart, their thirsting and their hungering for God was satisfied in their presence before the presence of the living God and the child of Bethlehem. We live in a time that I believe is also hungering for God in such a manner that I have not experienced it in my lifetime, which is getting longer and longer. When I make a statement like that now, I begin to feel like an aged sage. I have seen it all. But it seems to me that our world today is very hungry, and that there is an openness to talking about God and spirituality and transcendence such as I have never experienced before. You read about it in the newspapers, you hear about it in the media, you see the bookshelves of our bookstores crammed with volumes that speak about the spiritual quest. And at the same time, we live in a time when the mainline churches are losing members. The Reformed Church in America has been losing members since 1967. Now, if the curve of the world in its openness to transcendence is rising, and the membership of the institutional church in its mainline form is falling, what does that tell you? Is it perhaps that in the institutional church we have sort of got it all wrapped up in a neat package? Perhaps the forms and the structures of the church and our creeds and our confessions, maybe we've just become so blasé about it. Maybe we talk about God, and maybe there's precious little unveiling of God to me here and now. Maybe much of our religiosity is going through motions. and has little to do with living before the face of God. In a conscious communion, experiencing the presence, the burning heart. Recently in New York City, when I was at a board of editors meeting for Perspectives, a few of us sat around with the executive officer of the Reformed Church, the General Secretary, and although he was supposed to be reviewing our work, we thought that we might offer ourselves as being the Messiahs for the Reformed Church to him, and we reminded him of the fact that the church was not doing so well. And he said, well, no, but there are good periods and poor periods. And we said, well, maybe it's not just like it always is. Maybe the institutional church is really in trouble, and maybe all of the things that you're frantically trying to do to shore up the structures are counterproductive. Maybe it's time for the institutional church to say, we must dismantle and let God do some new thing. Well, we picked him up off the floor, put him back on his chair, and figured that nothing would probably come from that discussion, because if you're the chief executive officer charged with the preservation and perpetuation of an institution, you don't want to hear about its dismantling. But it does make me raise the question whether or not we can get so accustomed to church as usual, going through these forms and singing these hymns and presenting ourselves at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning becomes a substitute for the experience of the living God. We tend to put it all back there in the golden age, to write it up in a creed, to say yes to it, and then get on with our lives. When in the season of Epiphany, the message is that indeed the living God has unveiled God's self and will satisfy the longing heart of those who seriously seek for Him. That revelation is not a past event. Revelation is either a present experience or it's nothing at all. And so the God who embodied God's self in the flesh of Jesus, that God would shine the light of the glory of the revelation of Himself into our hearts, here and now, in order that we might be the contemporaries of Jesus, rather than disciples at second hand. Well, the good news is that those who truly seek will surely find Him. For it is the living God who here and now would bless and grace our lives. Thanks be to God.